Jeremiah chapter 3 and the first 5 verses. We'll just read verse 1 for just now. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme then is, with the Lord there is mercy. With the Lord there is mercy. Is there hope? Have I sinned so much that the Lord could never receive me or accept me or forgive me? This passage answers this question. We have often referred to our Westminster Confession of Faith when it says, as there is no sin so small but that it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. First of all, consider the Lord's great long-suffering. The Lord's great long-suffering in verses 1 and 2. We have the rule amongst men given. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? Evidently in mind here is Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the first 4 verses, which read Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Here the divorce rule was regulated, and we know from subsequent scripture that the legitimate ground of divorce is adultery and also such willful desertion as cannot be remedied. But the Lord did not see fit in the Old Testament to so enforce the moral law in this regard. But he did indicate that where divorce took place for unlawful reasons, inadequate reasons, that at least the man was to give a bill of divorcement, indicating the divorce and that the woman was not guilty of adultery, which required the death penalty. And when it says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24, having found some uncleanness in her, it apparently refers to some impropriety, but which fell short of actual adultery. And that is why the arrangement for divorce is here given, because adultery was to be punished by death. But this passage in Deuteronomy also indicates that if the woman who is put away by her husband then remarry, and the second husband likewise divorced her, or else she died, then she could not go back to the original husband. And if she did so, it was an abomination to the Lord, and indeed the land was defiled, and corporate guilt was brought upon Israel if such behavior were allowed. And that's why in our passage in Jeremiah 3, verse 1, the text reads in the center of the verse, "Shall not that land be greatly polluted?" So that was the rule given by God amongst men, that a man who divorced his wife could not take her again after she had remarried another, and that marriage was brought to an end either by divorce or death. And so the land of promise, because it was a land that was given by God to be enjoyed in covenant fellowship with Him, if such a thing were tolerated, then the land is said to be greatly polluted. That's the rule that God gave amongst men. But now He gives the enormity of Judah's sin. The enormity of Judah's sin. "But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord." Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Judah had not just behaved badly. Judah had not simply been guilty of some uncleanness, some misdemeanor that fell short of actual adultery. But Judah had played the harlot. Judah had been an adulterous wife, deserving not mere divorce, but death. But then it's worse still. Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Multiple unfaithfulness. Anyone who would take her could have her. And this is amplified in the second verse. This was true politically, and it was true religiously. Politically, Judah gad about, as it says in the previous chapter in verse 36, looking for unlawful alliances, whether it was with Assyria or with Egypt or with anyone who would make Judah feel safe. It was also true religiously, in that she dabbled in all sorts of false religions and worshipped the Canaanite gods and any so-called God that seemed a prospect, a possibility of giving safety. Anything, anyone but the Lord. But then we have the Lord ready to forgive. "But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord." The comparison with Deuteronomy 24 is in order to emphasize both Judah's great sin, that it far exceeded what is envisaged in Deuteronomy 24, and the Lord's great kindness in yet sending offers of mercy to them. That notwithstanding that Judah had actually been utterly unfaithful, had been unfaithful with a multiplicity of lovers, yet the Lord says, "Return unto me," said the Lord. Great sinners can take heart, not in their sins, but in the message of Christ, the mediator, that great sinners can be received by God through Jesus Christ. This is the Lord who delights in mercy and who will show the riches of his glory in vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. This great God has it on his heart from eternity to show the glory of his grace and the riches of his mercy in saving great sinners. And he does receive sinners. He receives prodigal sinners who turn to him by his grace and who seek mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 25:11, "For thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." There is pardon for the greatest of sinners who comes to Jesus Christ. Those great sinners mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, when the apostle says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he describes them in that passage and lists some of these unrighteous. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There is pardon for all sinners who trust in Jesus Christ, be their sins ever so great and aggravated and long continued. Whatever kind of sinner you are, however great your sins, there is made known to you in Christ Jesus the way of salvation and forgiveness and cleansing and acceptance with God. You must come to God with all your sins, all your aggravated and persisted in sins, all your long continued sins, all your sins against light and privilege, all your sins against the truth of God. You must come to God with them all and seek forgiveness and acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the sin of many. He bore the sins of all kinds of sinners. And his people are made up of all kinds of sinners, redeemed by him, renewed by his Spirit, and justified through his blood. You must come to God through Jesus Christ. Whatever your sins have been, you must come to God by Christ Jesus. But then secondly, the reality of sin that must be faced and abhorred. The reality of sin that must be faced and abhorred. Verse 2, "Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness." The great barrier was Judah's self-righteousness and denial of guilt. So back in the previous chapter, verse 35, "Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, Surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. So long as they pretended that they had not sinned, and that God would not judge them because they were innocent, there was no hope. And you know, there's no hope for you as long as you pretend to be innocent. There's no hope for you so long as you say, I have not sinned. There's no hope for you as long as you say, I am clean before the God of heaven. Or else even if you just minimize your sin and declare that your sins are small and that therefore they are of no great account before God. So long as you play down your guilt and pretend that you do not deserve the damnation of God, there is no hope for you whatsoever. And so it was for Judah that the denial of wrath-deserving guilt, so long as that went on, there was no hope. So long as you say your sins are small and deserve no great judgment, or so long as you pretend that God is not a God of judgment, so long as you distort reality and pretend that God is not as he is and that your sin is not as it is, there is no hope. But go to God as he truly is, as he is revealed. Go to him with all the real guilt that lies upon you and say, for thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so for their awakening, the Lord describes and shows them the truth about themselves. Verse 2, lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. The high places of idolatry they had lain with. That is, he pictures them as being an unfaithful wife and committing adultery with the false gods of Canaan and of other pagan gods. And he says, lift up your eyes to the high places. Where have you not been unfaithful? Where have you not worshipped that which is not God? And indeed, some of the rituals involved actual immorality as well. And also in their political unfaithfulness, as we saw, gadding about, seeking alliances. Anything, anyone, but not the Lord. And then he pictures them as like an Arabian in the wilderness. Now, the Arabian traders, the nomads, they would sit by the road looking for business, often in legitimate things. But that's not all. The prostitutes would do the same. You remember in Genesis 38:14 how Tamar deceived Judah by sitting by the road pretending to be a harlot. Well, that's how Judah had behaved, offering herself for any who would take her, anyone that is but the Lord, and looking for deliverance, for safety, for prosperity in anything and anyone but the Lord, the true, the righteous, the faithful husband. Her sin was exceeding great. But even to Judah, the Lord says, return again unto me. He that confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall find mercy. There is no coming to Christ without forsaking sin. There is no faith, no dependence upon Christ without repentance of all that impudent, arrogant, seeking to be independent of God and to go our own way. Seek Christ then, and leave your sins. And that brings us thirdly, how useless sin had been. How useless sin had been. Verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. The Lord threatened a covenant-breaking Israel with many curses, including drought. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 22. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. So drought was one of the threatened judgments on Israel if the covenant was broken through unbelief and rebellion. The curses of the covenant were already beginning to fall. Now, what particular drought is in view is not clear. But evidently, the rain had been withheld, and even the latter rain, which was so essential to the harvest. And they had resorted to the Canaanite fertility gods to prevent this happening. In order to get the full meaning of this, we have to understand that the Canaanite gods particularly, that were referred to earlier on in chapter 2, that they were meant to be the ones who would prevent drought, who would ensure rain and prosperity and plenty. But the rain didn't come. The word of the Lord was fulfilled. Those threatenings upon covenant breaking were fulfilled. Not the vain hopes of false religion, but the word of the Lord. We can never countermand the word of the Lord. We can never prevail against it. No amount of conspiring, no amount of false religion, no amount of human ingenuity will thwart or frustrate or prevent the Lord from fulfilling his word. And all their experiments with sin had been a complete flop, a total failure. The word of the Lord was being fulfilled before their eyes. Have you found sin to be useless? Blessed be God. If he has shown you and opened your eyes to see the utter futility of sin and sickened you of it,
and lack.
Oh yes, there are pleasures in sin. The scriptures acknowledge the pleasures of sin, but they're for a season. They don't last. And the most eager sinner in the world is not satisfied with his sins. And the vanity of it all becomes apparent, even frequently in this world. Have you faced up to your guilt? Have you seen the profitlessness of sin and trusted, turning from that sin to Jesus Christ for acceptance with God? And so fourthly, a message of hope even yet. A message of hope even yet. Verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Now some take this as the empty words of hypocrites, but we take it rather as the Lord urging upon them true repentance, remonstrating with them. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, even now after so long in your sins, having done, as he says at the end of verse 5, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldst, having, as it were, shown such enterprise in trying to show their disregard for the law. Even now, from this time, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth, that they should turn again to the Lord, who had so blessed Israel in the day of their espousals, in the early days when they willingly went after the Lord, and when they were brought out of Egypt. Will they not then turn again to the God of Israel's youth, and turn again to the Lord, of whom they personally had heard from their youth? There is still hope. There may not always be. There is an end. There is an end to the preaching of God's word. There is an end when the gospel is no longer sent to sinners. There is a world to come, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched, where there is no gospel sent to men and women. But that end has not yet come. It hasn't yet come for you. You're in this world. And the word of the Lord to you is, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth? That God of whom you have heard all your days, and to whom you have never turned in true repentance and faith, well, you must seek him even from this time. You must call upon him. He has spared you to this day. Therefore, you must seek him with all your heart. You must not stay nor linger, but make haste and turn to the testimonies of the Lord, to the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus. Though your sins have been ever so great, the God of heaven will receive those who seek mercy in Christ Jesus.
the lessons are simple. First of all, there is hope for all who will have Christ, and there is no hope for all who will not.
For those who will have God's way of salvation, for those who will have salvation in the mediator, Jesus Christ, there is acceptance, forgiveness. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, ye come by wine and milk without money and without price. Without price. To come to God through Christ, you must come without price. That is, without anything by which you seek to earn the favour of God. Christ is the one who has paid the price for guilty sinners, who has borne the wrath of God in their place, and you must come to God with nothing. Nothing but your sins, nothing but your guilt. The sinner who says he's coming to God and yet comes thinking he has some trick, something up his sleeve with which he can clinch acceptance with God, he's not coming to God at all. You must come to God with nothing but the acknowledgement of your great guilt and deserving of damnation and seeking mercy in Christ Jesus and in him alone. Those who come to God this way, whatever their sins have been, they will be forgiven. Though their sins be great, they will be forgiven great sins. But those who will not come, like those Jews to whom Christ said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life," they will not have life, not at all. But they will reap the wages of sin, which is death, that is, eternal death, in outer darkness, under the judgment of God. With Christ, all is well. Without Christ, nothing is well. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But then this says something to us also as a congregation. This was declared at a time when reforms were taking place, when Josiah was changing things, when he was renovating the temple and establishing the worship according to God's word, when he was demolishing and desecrating the high places of idolatry. But the hearts of the people were not changed. Josiah's reforms did not alter the message from God, which was repent. As a church, we stand for biblical doctrine and worship, and we hope that we always will. But what of this repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? Is that flourishing among us? We must not think that because we have outward things in place that should be in place, that means all is well for us. In Revelation chapter 2, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This church at Ephesus was quite impressive. It had a good history, founded by the Apostle Paul or through his ministry. It had a doctrinal alertness, an awareness. It had a discipline, and I've no doubt its worship was outwardly right. But this church at Ephesus was threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Never must we think that because we have the doctrine set out in the Westminster Confession, and because we're a psalm-singing church, and we believe in biblical order, that guarantees that all is well with us, either as a congregation or as individuals. It does not. You say, shouldn't we be glad of these things? Certainly we should. Certainly we should. But we can have all these things, and yet the life of true godliness not be flourishing among us. Josiah was doing what was right in Judah, but the people's hearts were unchanged. That tells us that collectively we must look to our ways as to whether our first love has waned, and whether there is that life of God among us, and that faith in Christ, and the fruit of repentance abounding, and zeal for Christ, because the Lord does judge churches in this world. And then individually, to belong to such a church is no guarantee of personal safety. Those who lived under Josiah's reforms, many of them were on the broad road that leads to destruction. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Is it in Christ alone? There is warning as well as encouragement, warning that we can go on unrepentant while surrounded by biblical reform, and yet encouragement that even for long continued sinful hypocrites, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is mercy. Return again unto me, saith the Lord. Wilt thou not at this time, from this time, cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth.
Amen.